الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على السلام حي على الصلاح
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
Bismillahi Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wadahu la sharika la wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Dear listeners, this is your brother Imam Musa, also known as Marshal Musa Muslim Abui. And this is the first day of the new year, 2021, a day that we hope will bring a future of goodness, a future of goodness. And so this evening we want to begin, as we traditionally begin, by giving all praise due to Allah. We say again, Assalamu Alaikum, with Allah's name, the gracious, the compassionate, the beneficent benefactor, the merciful benefactor, and the merciful redeemer. And we witness that He, Allah, is one, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we witness that there is no partner with Him in the rule of the heavens and the earth, that He is God alone. We witness also that Muhammad, this is speaking of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, in the place we know as Medina in Saudi Arabia today. We witness that he, Muhammad, pardon me, is the servant of Allah and his messenger. Prayers and peace be upon him. And what follows of that traditional salutation to the last prophet? The seal of the prophets, mentioned in the Quran as being the liberator, coming to purify the people and to bring them out of darkness and ignorance, corruption, and slavery into the light of God, of Allah's truth. And so we're going to continue this evening to share with you some of the basic concepts and practices of Al-Islam, and we are going to begin at the beginning, as it is said, with an introduction to Al-Islam. Man needs an authority. It is agreed by so many scholars and people of religion and others that man needs an authority superior to him to rule and discipline his and her life, man and woman. And we'll be saying man, but we mean man and woman. He will never completely fulfill his human potential until he recognizes the Creator. That's the Creator of all of the creation, everything that has ever existed and will ever exist within all of the, what is called the cosmos or the universe or the creation. That man, and including man and woman, will never completely fulfill our human potential until we recognize the Creator as that authority and finds our true relationship with Him. And when we say Him, we're not speaking of a male, although the term Him is used, but Allah is not either male nor female. Allah is not anthropomorphic. He does not come to us as a physical man or physical woman. He is external to all of that which He has created, including the physicality of humanity. But only when man has the Creator as his authority, and woman, only when man and woman has the Creator as our authority in our total life, can we reach the highest potential for growth and discipline. In order for man to satisfy his narrow frame of understanding, he is constantly trying to use his tainted, limited logic and knowledge to make science justify his moral weaknesses. And that is where too many of us go wrong. Through the ages, man's misguided appetite directed his logic. Through the ages, man's misguided appetite directed his logic and led him to put his faith in things other than the Creator. Sometimes man has been led to idolize and worship himself. When we trace the evolution of worship throughout the world, we can clearly see the path that man's struggling intellect has taken in its search for the correct concept of God. We have here a very touching lesson. Man came to know the truth about God only through divine revelation. Man came to know the truth about God only through divine revelation, which was brought by human messengers, God's prophets, who told us the rules and laws of God. God created a class of human messengers to be his intermediaries in carrying his message to the people. These messengers possessed the best of human characteristics, and they approached perfection as much as is humanly possible. They submitted themselves entirely to the will of Allah. They are without doubt models for humanity. We must confess belief in God and His prophets. We must pray to God and worship Him, the one who has no partners or associates in His rule. God has created man to grow naturally. That's man and woman. Those who accept the proper worship of God are united by a bond stronger than any of man's philosophies or institutions. Those who accept the proper worship of God are united by a bond stronger than any of man's philosophies or institutions. Democracy is a powerful philosophy, but look how it has failed to unite the world. And the situation currently in the United States of America is a very glaring example of that truth. America is probably more divided today than it has been at any time since the U.S. Civil War in the 1800s. And this is under democracy. Democracy is a powerful philosophy, but look how it has failed to unite the world. Look how it has failed to unite the United States of America, which says that we are a democratic nation. There are a great many institutions and fraternal orders within the free world which claim to promote humanity, but those which ignore the Creator do not foster unity. Karl Marx's manifesto, The Philosophy of the Communist Party, a great and powerful set of ideas, failed to unite even the communist people. The communist Chinese are not united with the communist Russians. The communist Yugoslavians are not united with the communist North Koreans. Unity in the form of worship removes all corruption. Pure unity in worshiping the Creator is the only force effective enough to bring all people together. Pure unity in worshiping the Creator is the only force effective enough to bring all people together. The sincerity of our worship determines the form of our thought and the nature of our deeds. The sincerity of our worship determines the form of our thoughts and the nature of our deeds. When your worship is sincere, another sincere person recognizes it. The recognition is sometimes instant. That is why some people can meet with those of different religions and immediately strike up a strong friendship and love. Their religious labels may be different, but the sincerity of their worship of the one true God, whose proper name in Arabic is Allah, though all people may not use the Arabic term. But that is why some people can meet with those of different religions and immediately strike up a strong friendship and love. Their religious labels may be different, but the sincerity of their worship is the same. No philosophy or force has united human beings in an understanding of their common origins as strongly as conformity in knowledge of the oneness of God and of His creation, who has no associate in His worship and His rule. Unity is important because man wants and needs peace. Peace suggests unity. Man needs the worship of God to discipline his life and her life, because everything else is futile in the long run. Nothing in man's history has united him like the worship of God. It is the very nature of man to worship God, Allah. The remembrance of the oneness of Allah in the form of worship is the most productive idea on earth. It has always been and will never change. Allah is the creator of the heavens, the earth, and everything above and below. Allah has power over all things. There is only the creator and his creation, and Allah is the greater. Allah says in the Holy Quran, quote, "Certainly, everyone who is in the heavens and the earth is coming before me, the merciful, as a slave." Unquote. Everything belongs to Allah. His throne is not divided with others. The management of creation is his alone. There is no way for any prophet, righteous person, angel, spirit, or anything else to come to Allah except as a slave. The angels serve him, the prophets serve him, and we serve him. The believers serve Allah. Highly glorified is he above that which is worshipped by those who attribute divinity to persons or things other than Allah. Allah is truly marvelous. Allah gives honor and dignity to his faithful servants. Allah has the power to advance the cause of his righteous servants long after they have been overcome. When those who plotted against Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them, see what is coming, they will say, "Good God Almighty, we thought we had defeated them, but here Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them, are pronouncing judgment on us." Of those who plotted against Allah's prophets, the Holy Quran says, quote, "And for certain, they had plotted their plot, and their plot is known before Allah," unquote. The Holy Quran also says, quote, "And indeed, for sure, they will bear their burdens together with other burdens along with their own. And indeed, for sure, they will be questioned on the day of resurrection concerning that which they fabricated," meaning which they invented or made up. The prophets will come in Allah's truth, and it is Allah who advances his truth through messengers, angels, the elements, the forces of nature, and even through the forces that he has created in us. Allah will do his will, and nothing can frustrate it. Allah says in the Holy Quran, quote, "Say, he is Allah, the one and only, Allah the eternal, the absolute. He begets not, nor is he begotten." And for those of you that don't know, the word begets mean to bring about a child, a male bringing about through the agency of a woman a child. "And there is none like unto him," unquote. No vision can grasp him, but his grasp is over all vision. He is above the limits of our comprehension, and He is acquainted with all things. The Holy Quran tells us, there is no God but He, the Creator of all things. Therefore, worship Him only. He, Allah, will conclude all affairs and settle all differences in the end. Praise be to Allah, guardian, evolver, cherisher, and sustainer of all the worlds. If it were not for Him sustaining the worlds, they would not be sustained. Everything depends on Allah for its continued existence. We ourselves are the creations of Allah, and our well-being depends upon His grace. He is Allah, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the Eternal, whose existence is always the same. He was never born, nor can He die. It is He who creates all things and nourishes them until completion. He introduces and describes Himself through prophets who deliver His message for the guidance of humanity. The prophets of Allah are like buildings, the prophets of Allah are like builders given separate jobs in one building plan. The prophets of Allah are like builders given separate jobs in one building plan. Each builder does his part until the structure is completed. Each builder does his part until the structure is complete. This is speaking of the prophets of Allah. Each prophet made his contribution, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's the Arabic for peace be upon him. The last prophet finalized and enhanced what had been established before him. The work that Abraham and Moses and Jesus and others were doing was leading up to a completion. We see the completion of their works in the message that was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Allah gave him the same message He gave to the earlier prophets, as well as additional guidance to make that message complete for all time and for all people. This trend represents the natural progression towards universality. The Holy Quran tells us that the believers do not discriminate against any of Allah's prophets, because all prophets are scriptural brothers under Him. That's under Allah. When we say we bear witness that Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets, we are bearing witness to the legitimacy of all the true prophets, while acknowledging Prophet Muhammad as the one who established their legitimacy with the message that he brought. In the Holy Quran, Prophet Muhammad is told to tell the people of the book, quote, say, we believe in the revelation which has come down to us and in that which came down to you. Our God and your God is one. It is to Him we bow in al-Islam, unquote. Allah revealed the Holy Quran to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and made it clear that the way we follow is not a new way, but an old way, the way of Allah's upright servants, the prophets. Though Prophet Muhammad was an Arab, the message he received was not for Arabs only. He received a message for the world. Speaking to Prophet Muhammad through the angel Gabriel, Allah says, quote, "We have revealed unto you the remembrance," meaning the Quran, "that you may explain to the people that which has been revealed for them, and that perhaps they may reflect." The Holy Scripture, the Quran, was revealed to him over 1400 years ago, during the fourth year of his life, that is the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the month of Ramadan, which is the ninth month of the lunar calendar. He received the first in the 40th year of his life, in the 40th year of his life, in the month of Ramadan. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received the first in a series of divine revelations, which continued for a period of 23 years, 13 in the city of Mecca, in what is now Saudi Arabia, and 10 in the city of Medina, which is also in what is now Saudi Arabia, which previously was called Yathrib, until the whole of the book was completed. After 1400 years, we have established proof that not a word of the Holy Quran's original Arabic text has been changed. After 1400 years, we have established proof that not a word of the Holy Quran's original Arabic text has been changed. It remains as it was when revealed to Prophet Muhammad. Not a word has been changed in all of these 1400 plus years. No religion except Al-Islam can boast of having a pure text in its complete form. Allah says in the Holy Quran, quote, "We have without doubt sent down the message, and we will assuredly guard it from corruption," unquote. In the Holy Quran, Allah tells Prophet Muhammad, quote, "That which we have revealed to you of the book is the truth, confirming what is revealed before it," unquote. Unlike the Bible and other religious books, the Holy Quran tells us that it claims no innovation. It says that the fundamental principles it calls upon us to observe are those same teachings which Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and every other true prophet or messenger of Allah taught. Allah says, quote, "Verily, this is no less than a message to all the worlds, with profit or benefit to whoever among you wills to go straight, wants to go straight, intends to go straight, desires to go straight," unquote. The Holy Quran allows me to believe in it and still be devoted to science as a scientist, to philosopher as a philosopher. The Holy Quran allows me to believe in it and still be devoted to science as a scientist, to philosophy as a philosopher, and to the Constitution of the United States of America as a citizen. The Holy Quran does not destroy healthy, sound relationships in society. It does not uproot or throw out of me that which has contributed to my strength, my health, and my development. It has united my essence with its environmental needs, social, community life, government, business, industry, the air, earth, wind, fire, water, and sunlight. It is from the universe that my nature and matter came. This book tells me, the Quran tells me, that Allah has used the wonders of His creation to speak to my brain, to bring messages into my nervous system, and to give birth to a mind within my body. I have a book from Allah which reveals how my mind was created and how it connects me with the rest of His creation, so that I will not be in conflict with the things He has provided to serve my being and development. The Holy Quran invites me to join with my ancestors and their descendants who are dispersed all over the world. Since the dawn of creation, they have spread into Asia, the islands of the Pacific, North and South America, Europe, Africa, and every other corner of the earth. The Holy Quran is the first book that tells me that we are not only the children of one father and one mother, but that we must also accept every human being, as our brother or sister, regardless of his or her color or national origin. Let me repeat that. The Holy Quran is the first book that tells me that we are not only the children of one father and one mother, but that we must also accept every human being as our brother or sister, regardless of his or her color or national origin. The Holy Quran tells me that all of us are children, or the children of the same ancestor, when it says, quote, O people, we created you from a single pair of a male and a female, and made you into nations and tribes, that you may know each other. And then the writer adds what is inferred, not that you may despise each other, unquote. And so at this time now, let us talk about the essential qualities of the religion that we know as Al-Islam. It is important, since we know that many of our listeners may not be Muslims, so we want to explain some of the things about Al-Islam, which has commonly been known throughout history, Western history at any rate, as Islam, but properly it's called Al-Islam. But what is Islam? What is Al-Islam? Al-Islam is not a new religion, but the same truth that God revealed through all His prophets to every people, which is what we just said. For a fifth of the world's population, Islam is both a religion and a complete way of life. Muslims follow a religion of peace, mercy, and forgiveness. And the majority have nothing to do with the extremely grave events And you know what we're talking about. We're talking about these events known as terrorism. But the majority have nothing, the vast majority, have nothing to do with the extremely grave events which have come to be associated with their faith. So who are the Muslims? 1 billion plus people from a vast range of races, nationalities, and cultures across the globe, from the southern Philippines to Nigeria, are united by their common Islamic faith. About 18%, only 18%, less than a fifth of the Muslims live in the Arab world. The world's largest Muslim community is in Indonesia, substantial parts of Asia, and most of Africa are Muslim, while significant minorities are found in the Soviet Union, China, North and South America, and Europe. What do Muslims believe? Muslims believe in one unique, incomparable God, in the angels created by him, in the prophets through whom his revelations were brought to mankind, in the day of judgment and individual accountability for actions, in God's complete authority over human destiny, and in life after death. We believe there's another life after this physical body expires. Muslims believe in a chain of prophets starting with Adam and including Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Moses, Aaron, David, Solomon, Elias, Jonah, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Peace be upon them. But God's final message to mankind, a reconfirmation of the eternal message, and a summing up of all that has gone before, was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through the angel Gabriel, known in the Arabic language as Jibril. So how does someone become a Muslim? Simply by saying there is no God apart from Allah, and saying with sincerity, not just saying it, but saying it with true sincerity and belief, that there is no God apart from Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And this is speaking of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who, as we spoke about earlier, and we will speak more about him later in this khutbah, lived in Saudi Arabia, as we know it to be called today, born in the city known as Mecca, and died in the city known today as Medina. This is the Muhammad, the messenger of God, that we're referring to. By this declaration, the believer, and that's the key part that we're saying here, one must not just say this, but one must in their heart truly accept this as truth and believe in it. By this declaration, the believer announces his or her faith in all God's messengers and the scriptures they brought. So what does Al-Islam mean? The Arabic word Al-Islam simply means submission, and derives from a word meaning peace, salam. In a religious context, it means complete submission to the will of God. We hear Westerners often refer to the religion of Al-Islam as Mohammedanism. But Mohammedanism, the word Mohammedanism, is thus a misnomer. It's not correct. because it suggests that Muslims worship Muhammad, peace be upon him, rather than God. And Allah, spelled in the English letters, A-L-L-A-H, Allah is the Arabic name for God, which is used by Arab Muslims and also by Arab Christians. And I will just mention that I have in my possession a copy of the Bible. I believe it's just the New Testament part of the Bible. But it's a Christian work, but it's for Arabic-speaking people. And where the Creator, where God is referred to in the Bible, in this New Testament, because it's in Arabic, doesn't say God, it says Allah. But it's speaking of the same God that the Muslims pray to, whose name is Allah. So let's ask this question and answer it. Why does Islam or Al-Islam often seem strange? Al-Islam may seem exotic or even extreme in the modern world. Perhaps this is because religion does not dominate everyday life in the West today. Whereas Muslims have religion always uppermost in our minds, and we make no distinction between the secular and the sacred. Secular meaning that which is apart from the sacred or religious. Muslims believe that the divine law, which is also called the Sharia, but to be clear, the Sharia was derived from both the Quran and Hadiths, which are the sayings or the practices of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But the true divine law is what's expressed in the Quran. So let's not get confused, because you hear many people discussing Sharia. Some people are afraid of Sharia. Some people are opposed to Sharia. But the key thing is to know that whatever's in the Sharia must conform to what God himself has dictated for humanity in the Quran. And so we believe that the divine law should be taken very seriously, which is why issues related to religion are still so important. I want to make mention of something right now. I spoke to a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine. I believe we're good friends. And I was discussing something with him that I knew was very, very sacred to him and very, very special, because he is a Freemason and he has become the leader of the Freemasons that are considered to be at the highest level, which are called Nobles of the Mystic Shrine or Shriners. And they have a lot of practices imitating the Muslims within their closed doors. And occasionally they would dress up in costumes representing the Muslim society of a part of the African continent, North African area called Morocco, where there's a town called Fez, F-E-Z, and they will wear these hats that are common to that town of Fez, which are called Fezes. And on these hats they will have words like Islam, Allah, or Mecca. And they, as part of their initiation ritual, are required to pray before an altar on which a Quran is set in place next to a copy of the Bible if the people that are members of the shrine are Christians. If they are Jews, they will have their book, the Torah, and so forth. But they must have the Quran there. And I mentioned to my friend, in discussing something of concern to me about their practices, and I reminded him that, and I am not a Freemason, but I have a lot of knowledge about it. I have a lot of knowledge about it. Very, very accurate knowledge about it from very accurate, dependable sources. And I reminded him that they have the Quran on their altar, and that part of their ritual, part of their practice is to pledge, you know, that they will revere these books that are on that altar in their temple. And I was shocked when my friend told me, he said, yes, we have the Quran, but we don't take it seriously. That really hurt me. And why wouldn't they take it seriously? That's because they don't want to dedicate themselves to completely obey the dictates of the book. They want to take the part that's comfortable for them, convenient for them, and disregard the part that makes them uncomfortable because they don't want to change their lives. But Muslims take the book very seriously. Muslims take every part of the book very seriously. And this is why issues related to religion are still so important, because what God tells us to do is the most serious thing that we can be aware of, because if we do it, Allah, God says he will bless us in this life and the next. But if we don't do it, he says he will punish us in this life and the next unless we repent and start doing what he tells us to do. So we'll ask another question. Does Al-Islam and Christianity have different origins? The answer to that question is no. Together with Judaism, they go back to the prophet and the patriarch Abraham. All of these religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, go back to the prophet and patriarch Abraham. And their three prophets are directly descended from his sons. So the prophet of Judaism is known as Musa, or Moses in English. The prophet in Christianity is Isa, or Jesus in English. And the prophet for all people, but the prophet in Al-Islam is Muhammad, peace be upon all of them. And they are all three descended directly from the sons of Abraham. Muhammad, peace be upon him, is descended from his eldest son, Abraham's eldest son, whose name is Ishmael. Moses and Jesus are descended from the other son of Abraham, whose name is Isaac. Abraham established the settlement, which today is the city of Mecca. And he built the Kaaba, towards which all Muslims turn when we pray. So what is the Kaaba? The Kaaba is the place of worship which God commanded Abraham and Ishmael to build over 4,000 years ago. Over 4,000 years ago. The building was constructed of stone on what many people believe was the original site of a sanctuary established by Adam. That's Adam, the first man, as we know. The first man in the scripture was called Adam. And God commanded Adam to summon all mankind to visit this place. Pardon me, God commanded Abraham. God commanded Abraham to summon all mankind to visit this place. And when pilgrims go there, as pilgrims each year make what is known as a Hajj, or journey to this place, the Kaaba, in the city called Mecca in Arabia. When pilgrims go there today, they say, and I'll say this in English, and then I'll say it in Arabic, at thy service, O Lord, at thy service, O Lord, Allahumma labeka, Allahumma labeka, or labeka Allahumma, Allahumma labeka. At thy service, O Lord. Rabbana Allahumma labeka. In response to Abraham's summons. So now we want to talk for the last few minutes of this khutbah about Prophet Muhammad, who is Muhammad? Who is Muhammad? Peace be upon him. When we study the history of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, we can better understand why he is the perfect example for all to follow. He was born in Mecca, Arabia, April 20th, 570, in what is called AD, or the year of our Lord, in other words, after the time of the prophet Jesus Christ, according to the Western calendar, 570 AD. 53 years before the Hijra, or his flight from Mecca to Medina, seeking refuge, safety, and support from those people in Medina, which was called Yathrib then, who invited them to come there. His father was Abdullah, who was the son of Abdul Muttalib of the tribe of Quraysh. His mother was Amina, daughter of Wahb ibn Abd Manif ibn Zura, chief of the tribe of Zura. So these are the parents of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. His father was Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib of the tribe of Quraysh. His mother was Amina, daughter of Wahb ibn Abd Manif ibn Zura, chief of the tribe of Zura. His father, that's Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, his father died 7 months before he was born. So he was just being formed in his mother's womb in what they call the first trimester of pregnancy. His father died. And his mother died when he was 6 years old. He was then placed under the care and protection of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, of the tribe of Quraysh. And then after his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, died, he was placed under the care of his uncle, Abu Talib, who was his sponsor, who was his protector, who raised him and cared for him until he became an adult. So Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived during a time when there was no law or science in Arabia. And the Gentile world, that's the world that were not Jews, but we would call in this particular context the Western or European world, was so dominated by superstitions and ignorance that historians refer to the period as the Dark Ages, also known as the medieval period in European history. And also throughout the world, there was the Dark Ages, even in places such as China, which had a very ancient civilization, but the world had gone into decline. And barbarism, India, so forth. All of these places had gone into darkness, so to speak. Although the Dark Ages occurred throughout Europe and the Middle East, it has been reported that knowledge of civilization was more lacking in Arabia than in all other parts of the known world. That's from China to Europe, and even including the Americas in the center between this vast other landmass, that Arabia had gone more into darkness than any other people, any other place. It has been reported that knowledge of civilization was more lacking in Arabia during this period than in any other part of the world. But it was in Arabia during this period that Allah revealed the Holy Quran with its great light of truth and its universal message, meaning for all of the people, all humanity. And it was revealed to this man who we know as Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the son of Abdullah, who was the son, one of the sons of Abdul Muttalib of the Quraysh tribe, and the son of Amina, who was the daughter of Wahb ibn Abd Manaf ibn Zura of the who was the chief of the tribe of Zura. So then his mother died when he was 6 years old. And he lived during a time when there was no law or science in Arabia. But Allah revealed the Holy Quran to him, and he was 40 years old at that time, with a great light of truth that is the Holy Quran and the universal message. The Holy Quran says, And lo is an English expression, an old English expression, means look. And lo, or look, or see, or beware of, it is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds, which the true spirit has brought down upon your heart, in order that you may be one of the warners. And it was revealed in the plainest but the most perfected Arabic speech. The message of light had to overcome all of the ignorance which had come into Arabian society. Ignorance which held the people down by enslaving their minds, their morality and their spirituality. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, obeyed the upright, the natural instinct for goodness that was within him. This instinct is the basis for obedience to Allah, and it is found in every human being. The Holy Quran did not come to Prophet Muhammad because he had wealth, or because he was the son of a great man or woman, or because he had worldly knowledge. But Prophet Muhammad had a good heart, an impeccable human character, and Allah chose him as the best example for humanity. In the 40 years prior to becoming the messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not isolate himself from the challenges of society. He met and overcame them. He did not run from the slum areas, what we call today the ghettos, and their problems of alcohol, prostitution, gambling, and filth. But he was strong enough to live among the ignorant without falling victim to the corruption in the society and to provide a living example of life, of the way of life, which Allah intended for human beings. He was sincere, truthful, honest, rational, and upright, and he was deeply troubled by the confusion, corruption, and misguided sentiments of his people. In his efforts to find ways to help them, Allah began to give him understanding. In time, he went to the cave of Hira, also known as Jabal Nur, the Mountain of Light, in the vicinity of Mecca. And it's called Jabal Nur, the Mountain of Light, because the light of the Quran was first revealed to Prophet Muhammad in that cave, the cave of Hira, outside of Mecca, on one of the hills outside of Mecca. It was there that Allah sent him revelation and the light of truth by the way of the angel Gabriel, or Jibril. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born a free native of Mecca. They had slaves back there in those days. They may even have slaves there today. But he was not born a slave. He was born as a free native, as the Quran in one place calls a free man of the city. But because he refused to bow to the tribal gods, and because he guided the people to Allah and to one humanity, he was harassed and persecuted by the ruling clan, his own clan, the Quraysh, his own tribe. When they began to plan his assassination, Allah guided him to flee to Medina, where the inhabitants had invited his leadership and the religion of Al-Islam. When Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, began his mission, he did not have many followers. However, after a few years, he was able to march back into Mecca with 10,000 strong-hearted Muslims. They were from many nations and tribes, and they included Suhaib, the Roman, Salman, the Persian, Bilal, and Abyssinian. Abyssinia is the former name, the historical name of the country now called Ethiopia, who was born in Mecca, even though his heritage was Ethiopian or Abyssinian. He was born in Mecca. And Usama ibn Haritha, or Haritha, from the tribe of Qab, who was an Arab, in other words. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, returned, brought an end to Mecca's tribal wars. They had these constant wars between the tribes there in that area of Arabia. And his return, coming back there with his 10,000 strong-hearted Muslims to his birthplace, to Mecca, ended the tribal wars in and around Mecca. He demonstrated the mercy of Allah by declaring that there would be no further bloodshed. Instead of revenge, he gave amnesty. Amnesty means that he forgave the people for their bad behavior without punishing them. There were only, I think, four people that he punished, and I'll discuss that history some other time. But instead of exile, he allowed former enemies who would accept al-Islam to participate in his administration. To families who had suffered and still wanted revenge, he taught, in essence, quote, you must bury your differences and learn to live in peace with each other, unquote. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a flesh and blood human being. He was not an angel. He was not an unnatural spirit. He had a father and a mother. He had children. He had problems. He commanded an army, and he fought. He actually fought as a warrior. He was a conqueror, a judge, a ruler, and a lawgiver. He operated businesses. In fact, I read in the history of Prophet Muhammad that he had a date farm, a date orchard, but I also read that he had livestock. I won't go into the details, but he actually had animals that he possessed, and he was a successful businessman. He mended his own clothing, however. He repaired his shoes, and he milked his goats. He was humble and affectionate towards his family, and he lived among his friends as a sincere companion and a devoted brother. He paid equal regard to the poor and to the rich, and he graciously accepted the invitations of those who asked him into their homes. He visited the sick and paid respects to the deceased. So as we close, we're going to mention this. All of Prophet Muhammad's actions and movements were characterized by the utmost simplicity and humility. When he walked, people would walk in front of him and behind him. And I'll just mention this. I served in the United States Armed Forces for 30 years. I'm still on the payroll of the United States Armed Forces, but not required to be in uniform or report for duty at this time. But in the United States military, and perhaps even in the British and the other European militaries, the one that's the leader always walks in the front, and his assistants, if you will, walk behind him and to the left of him. But that wasn't the case with Prophet Muhammad. When he walked, some of his followers walked in front of him. Some walked on the side of him, and some walked behind him. He was not arrogant. He was not, as we call it, stuck up. He was not stuck on himself, as some leaders are. But yet his followers loved him more dearly than their own lives. But he would not occupy a special seat in order to make himself conspicuous. He didn't have a throne. He sat among the people just as they sat among themselves. When he came into a gathering, he did not want people to open up the ranks to let him go to the front. If he came after the people were seated, he would sit in the rear. He was very humble. Prophet Muhammad had much wealth at his disposal. Much wealth at his disposal. People gave him gifts. People from foreign countries, foreign leaders gave him gifts. Even some of them who did not convert to Al-Islam, they respected what they saw him doing, and they gave him gifts. But he also was a very successful entrepreneur or businessman. However, he never lost his compassion for the common man. And one of the things I want to mention also here recently, this is the first day of January of 2021. New Year's Day, as it's called. And one of the significant things that's going on in America right now is a debate or a contest or an argument concerning providing money from the National Treasury to help the common people who are experiencing horrendous, horrendous poverty and unemployment and illness because of the coronavirus and other economic issues, but mostly right now it's related to the coronavirus, but the poverty has not just begun. It's been going on for many people for generations. And you have these elite, wealthy people in the United States Senate who don't have compassion for these poor people because they don't feel their pain. These people are wealthy and they have no empathy or no compassion for their fellow citizens that are in poverty, and some of them don't have food to feed their families for even one day. And they have to stand in food lines to try to get enough to keep their families from starving. But Prophet Muhammad never lost his compassion for the common man. During his lifetime, the poorest and the wealthiest of men found company with him. He lived humbly and exercised perfect discipline. People could not say, "You are rich, Muhammad, and we are poor." He could not say that because he used his wealth to raise the living standards for Muslims and for non-Muslims who respected the laws of Al-Islam. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, placed such a high value on education that he freed unbelievers captured in battle on the condition that they each taught 10 Muslims to read and write. Let me repeat that. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, placed such a high value on education that he freed unbelievers captured in battle on the condition that they each taught 10 Muslims to read and write. He made the way to knowledge easy for the common people. He made the way to knowledge easy for the common people. And he made the way to economic sustenance accessible to the poor. And we'll close with this last part, and we're going to give credit here for this which you have heard tonight in this khutbah to Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, who collected many essays. Some he wrote and some he was given a permission to reprint, and this was published as a book, which the title is Prayer in Al-Islam, which was published in 1982, and this is a classic, published in 1982 by the brother of Imam Muhammad, Herbert Jabir Muhammad, under the Muhammad Islamic Foundation. So may Allah reward Imam Muhammad and his brother and all of those that contributed to the design, the publication, and of course the contents of this wonderful work of which I'm quoting from. So we're going to just leave you with this one anecdote, it's called a little story. One morning, some of Prophet Muhammad's companions noticed that when he awoke, the imprint of the burlap material is a rough material. When I was a boy growing up in Alabama, they used to pack potatoes and rice and other dry foods in the burlap material, and in fact they still do in some countries. And a lot of poor people would use this material for clothes. It was scratchy, it was not comfortable, but at least it covered their bodies. And when I was a child, we used to call this burlap material bags croaker sacks. I don't know where that came from, but we called the bags, burlap bags, croaker sacks. And this was what his mattress was made out of. So he didn't sleep in a fancy place, in a fancy bed, even though he was wealthy. He kept his needs down to the level of the poorest of the people. And so his companion saw marks on his back, marks of the burlap, because burlap being a coarse material, if you lay on it and it's close to your flesh, or if it's part of what you may be wearing, it has like a little squares of design that'll leave a print on your back. And they saw this because his mattress frame had been made with this burlap material. And they felt sorry for him. You know, many of the people slept on beds that were covered in soft material like silk or satin or cotton. And he's sleeping on a frame with this rough material, burlap, and his companions felt sorry for him. And they asked him to allow them to get something more comfortable for him to lie on. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, told them that he was, in respect to this world, merely a traveler, just passing through. He said, this world and its comforts, its luxuries, its fineries, even its riches, were not his end and aspirations. That's not what he was about. That's not what he was striving for, is to live in comfort and luxury in this world. Because he said this was not his final place. This was not where all his hopes lay. He was striving for something even greater than all of the luxuries and riches of this material world. This was something beyond, there was something beyond this that he was striving for. But he did stop once under a tree of temporary material comfort, and he enjoyed its shade. So we don't want to leave you with the impression that material comfort is not good. It just should not be the end of our aspirations. Because material comfort gives us protection from poverty and material inconveniences, just as the shade tree gives us comfort from the heat of the sun. So Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, likened himself to a traveler who just stopped under this tree for a while. He wanted to go beyond this life, so he did not want to overindulge and become too satisfied with material comforts of this world. He refused to accept more because they would only enlarge his appetite. And he did not want that. He was saving the biggest part of his appetite for what lies beyond this existence. It would not have been a sin for Prophet Muhammad to accept a cushion to lie on. But he wanted to establish an example for leaders then and now. His message was that leaders are directly under the weight of Allah's commandment and should therefore be examples for all the people. How can a leader be an example if he takes more for himself than most of his followers or other members of his society ask for themselves? Leaders have to lead by example. If we as leaders ask any man to sleep on the floor, we should be prepared to sleep on the floor ourselves. Al-Islam demands that our leadership set practical examples for us to follow, and that each believer should strive to assist the full development of his latent, that means virtues that have not actually come to the front yet, full development of his latent virtues in the manner demonstrated by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The material standard of living for the average person is much higher today than it was during his lifetime. But the same rules still apply. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, assisted the young and old. He swept the floors for his wife. He was always concerned with the plight of the poor, as well as with the moral and spiritual development of the entire community. Once Prophet Muhammad had 6 dirhams, which a dirham is a form of currency in Arabia. I can't tell you, I could go up online and I could tell you today what the equivalent would be in today's dollars, but understand it was a form of currency then and now. And he had 6 dirhams left after he had distributed the money collected for charity. He forgot about them. And that night he awakened and he was unable to go back to sleep. He asked his wife, Aisha. He said to her, "What is the matter with me? I awakened this night and I have not been able to get back to sleep." And Aisha told him, she said, "There are 6 dirhams remaining with you from the charity." And he told her to bring them to him. And when she did, he sent them to be given to the poor. And then he went back to sleep until he snored. So though Prophet Muhammad sometimes forgot worldly matters, Allah bless him to never forget the Holy Quran. Others had to constantly recite the Holy Quran to remember it. But this was not the case with Prophet Muhammad. And we're going to stop here, but we'll continue perhaps on next Juma, next week. But we want to just remind you that this is the beginning of a new year in the Western world calendar, but it is not a new year in the Islamic or the Arabic calendar. So we are moving forward, waiting for the beginning of our month of renewal, beginning the start of a new Islamic life for our community, the month of Ramadan. But we do thank Allah that we are able to continue our work through this transition period here in America, which we are about to go through a transition, and inshallah, if God wills, It will be a transition for the better. But we as Muslims must keep in mind that we don't change with the seasons. We don't change with the presidential administrations. We don't change with the calendar years, Western calendar years. But we do change as we recognize our faults and we beg Almighty God to forgive us our faults and we repent and then we change for the better to come closer to that natural human instinct, which is to completely submit ourselves to our Creator. And of course, this is called the Deen al-Fitra. Fitra means nature. And deen means obligation or duty. But it also means our natural inclination to do what is in us to do, which is to serve our Creator. And so as we leave you this evening, we pray Allah will bless you. We pray Allah will bless us all with the light of understanding. And I want to close by making this comment. First of all, we're anticipating the sighting of the moon will occur in the second week of April, and we'll begin the fast of Ramadan on Monday, the 12th of April. And of course, this is something that's going to depend on the sighting of the new crescent moon. But as we move in that direction, let's begin to prepare ourselves so that it doesn't hit us all of a sudden like a shockwave. But we gradually work ourselves into the discipline of Ramadan. Many people, because of illness, cannot fast. Or maybe they can't fast the whole time of the light in the sky. But that doesn't mean that they can't make intention to fast and go until they have to take their medicine or go until their body says, I will be sick. If I don't, I have to have something in my system. And Allah blesses us for our intention. And it may be that the next year or the next week or even the next day, they may be able, God may make them better and they may be able to complete the full day of fasting. But remember that the fast is not just about holding back from eating food, physical food, or drinking liquids. It's about not allowing ourselves to get angry. It's about not allowing ourselves to do anything that we know that Prophet Muhammad would not be approving of, that he would not be doing. It's about being the best person that we can be, following the motto, also known as the Uswa, of Prophet Muhammad, following that which we know that was his practice or his sunnah. So we can begin now. We don't need to wait until April. But this is the first day of the new year, calendar year. This is the first day of January. So we have February, March, and April. So January to February is 1 month. February to March is another month. That's 2 months. March to April is 3 months, and then the middle of March, 3.5 months. That's not far. And when I was in the United States military on active duty, we had a planning calendar, and I say this before closing. So 90 days or 3 months prior to a mission or the beginning of a mission or deployment, or a inspection, or a major event, even a change of commanding officers, it was required to begin to prepare for that event. We had a checkoff list, and there were certain things we needed to start doing 90 days out, as it's called. And then we would check those things off when we completed them, and then there were things we needed to do 60 days out and moving on forward. So when it came time to have that event, that deployment or that mission beginning, we knew because we had been through the checkoff list that we were ready. We had begun those drills. We had begun those practices. And whatever we needed to do to get prepared, we had already started it. We didn't wait until the last minute. So this is what we should do. We're all commissioned as soldiers in the army of Allah. And so when Allah has commanded us to fast during the month of Ramadan, we don't want to wait. We want to begin to check off what can we do now that maybe we weren't doing before that we can start. Maybe we hadn't been getting up in the middle of the night making the tahajjud prayers, or maybe we hadn't been saying the Shafi and the Witr prayers, or even the Sunnah prayers after Salat or Isha, or maybe we hadn't been saying the Dua prayer in the middle of the morning, or maybe we hadn't been reaching out to our family members to check on them, to let them know that we are concerned and we care about them, or maybe we have been holding grudges against some family member for some perceived slight or actual slight that may have occurred years ago that we just never forgave them for. We never came in a spirit of friendliness and reached out to them, extending the hand of friendship, embracing them as our relative. And so this is the time to start working on ourselves so we can break down those hard walls that we build up inside of ourselves to keep us from being humble and generous and submissive and compassionate and loving like our leader, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So we leave with that, and we say, as we always say, may Allah bless Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as he blessed Abraham and the followers of Abraham. For surely they are praised and they are magnified because of their work as servants of Allah. And may Allah raise up the word that's used in some texts as exalt. But we'll use the different word. May he honor Prophet Muhammad as he honored Abraham and the followers of Abraham. And may he honor the followers of Prophet Muhammad and raise us up as he raised up the followers of Abraham. For surely Allah is magnified through our devotion, and he doesn't need to be magnified by us, but he will reward us for that. Because as he said in the Holy Quran, that on the day of Yawmul Qiyamah, the day of standing before Allah, the judgment day, those who have honored him, served him, obeyed him, he will say to them, welcome, O my believing servants. Enter into my paradise, my God and my Jannah, you who are well pleasing to me and in whom I am well pleased, who are pleased with what I have given you, which is life and which is the deen of Al-Islam, the guidance of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that came from Allah, and love this life that I have given you for your benefit and for your honor and even for your joy and happiness. You who are well pleased with that and who have served me and been obedient to me, who have repented when you've gone astray and come back to me and asked for forgiveness and didn't go back and forth, but stayed on that path, maybe slipping sometime, but always being sincere in your effort to hold straight on that straight line, that straight path, not going too far to the right, not going too far to the left, but going on the middle path, as it's called, coming straight to me, following in the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and also the footsteps of all of those prophets that came before him. I am well pleased with you. So we thank you for listening. May Allah bless you. Again, may he bless you with the light of understanding. We pray Allah will bless you with a very, very successful and blessed new year. But know that life does have its challenges. But remember that Allah does not put on us a burden that he knows we cannot bear. And he knows everything. So as he tests us, as we go forward, he may test us with wealth. He may test us with poverty. He may test us with joy. He may test us with grief. He may test us with sorrow. He may test us with good friends. He may test us with unfaithful friends. But know that he is our true friend. And as the Christians say, he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. So with that, we leave you. May Allah bless you. As-salamu alaykum. We have been listening to a khutbah specially prepared for today, for the 1st of January 2021, by Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abui. And we invite you to join us every Friday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. for our weekly talk known as a khutbah in Islamic terminology, the Friday talk, which is normally delivered at a masjid or community center. But because of COVID, we are not delivering it in that venue at this time. But we do want to bring it to you so that you will be able to hear it via the global internet. And we want to thank our dear brother, Imam Murad Muhammad, and his organization, New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, for being the sponsor of this weekly broadcast, in which we bring you each week a khutbah or a message of al-Islam to help to guide you and to guide the speaker to a better life in the deen of al-Islam. Thank you for listening. As-salamu alaykum.
قد مكر الذين من قبلهم فأتى الله بنيانهم من القواعد فخر عليهم السقف من فوقهم وأتاهم العذاب من حيث لا يشعرون ثم يوم القيامة يخزيهم ويقول أين شركائي الذين كنتم تشاقون فيهم قال الذين أوتوا العلم إن الخزي اليوم والسوء على الكافرين الذين تتوفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم فألقوا السلم ما كنا نعمل من سوء بلى